Was there a single key that you didn't hit? Sound like you got them all to me. Sounded really good. Okay, here's the microphone, Norm. It's turned on, Norm. Can you hear anything yet, Norm? Not yet. Uh-huh. We are studying Paul's writing to the young man by the name of Timothy. We've gone through the book of 1 Timothy. Now we're in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, and it reads like this. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be as qualified to teach others. Lord God, let us be the ones that hear, be the ones that understand, and be the ones that pass on the good news of Jesus' love. For without it, Father, our world is just a machine that goes with no heart or no reason. We do pray for those who are ill. We pray a quick end to this and all diseases. We know they're of Satan, and he's trying to hurt your children and your creation. We pray for those who are needing surgery. We pray for Nancy as she goes into surgery tomorrow. We just ask your blessing upon our friends and family. Be with the missionaries and the military, those who serve and protect those, the first responders and the like. And I pray, Father, you'll be with all of us that are present here today, that we can learn of your love, your grace, and your strength, that we can be a part of the kingdom. Guide us and those who are in need. I pray in Christ Jesus' holy name that you'll be at the speaker, and amen. Then you, my son, Paul starts out. Now, Timothy was not a biological child of Paul. We know that. We know that his father was Greek, that his mother was a Hebrew, his grandmother was a Hebrew, and they were very instrumental in bringing him up as a good Hebrew, God-fearing Jewish boy. But when the gospel got to him, probably first by the mother and the grandmother, when the gospel got to him, his life totally changed. And the things that his parents had probably set out for him to do in his life were no longer for him to do. He became a Timothy, as we use the term now. That's a sad word for me today. I'm a Timothy of Broadway Christian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. And the man who I was a Timothy and a follower of, who taught me, died last Sunday. Marshall James Legg, at 90 years of age, was a well-known minister in the Christian churches, and I looked up to him and patterned a lot of my preaching and teaching after him. But you know what? Paul passed, Timothy passed, and we all passed, but to better rewards, we know we're going to Jesus. So when he says, calls him my son, that's what Marshall used to call me, his son, in the ministry. We saw a lot of things eye to eye. He was 5'6" and I was 5'7". And it worked out real well that way. But he says, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is grace? I mean, we have a wonderful song called Amazing Grace. The story behind that is that the writer was a son of a ship owner. He was actually a sailor. He was actually a slave trader. And when the God got to him, he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. A wretch like me for the life that he had lived. Well, we may not have been slave traders. A lot of things we may not have done, but we're still sinners. And God gives us that grace. I want to read to you the definition of the word grace that comes from the New Testament. It says it involves forgiveness, salvation, regeneration, repentance, and the love of God. Grace words involve things like mercy and kindness, loving kindness. It refers to us to love fellow man and also return God's love to him. And when we pattern our lives after that word, it is a tremendous thing that once was told to me. You know, preachers tell stories that are told to them. They don't know if they're true or not. This story was told to me that a mother of a little six-year-old boy was now had a new baby, and she's decided she could no longer walk him to school every day. So she told him that he needs to walk to school. But she also called up and told the next door neighbor that I need to keep an eye on him. Leave about a minute or two after and just watch him as he goes. So they agreed. And after a day or two, the young boy came in. I've almost lost my page. The young boy came in and said, I'm fine now, Mother. Well, how do you know? He said, well, the truth is, every day when I go to bed at night, you have given me the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of it, we always say, mercy and grace shall be with me all the days of my life. Well, the next door lady's name was Mercy, and her daughter's name was Grace, and they followed him every day to school. Now, as cute as that is for a first grader, let us also understand ourselves that God's mercy and grace was meant for us. It became a part of us, first with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then, of course, with our baptism into his kingdom. He goes on now, and the grace that is in Jesus Christ, it comes from Jesus Christ. Things start out in places. If you've ever studied the oil industry, down in the bottom of the ground or down in the bottom of the sea, a pipe is inserted and gone down to where a pool of oil is, and that's the source, and the oil comes out, and it's usable. The coal industry, inside of some mountain somewhere, there is a seam of coal, and it's dug for, and it comes out and becomes useful. There's a show called Gold Rush, and it's about making millions of dollars, if you can believe any of that, I'm not sure. But there's gold in the creeks or in the ground, and it's dug out at the source, and it becomes useful. God's grace is more than oil or coal or electricity that comes through the wires or gold. God's grace is what we live for and what he died for through Jesus Christ. And when we understand that as Christians, his grace has fallen upon us, we cannot be defeated. We won't ever give up because he is there for us and with us. And the things that you have heard me say, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to reliable people, who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul says, this is not a secret society. Now, they were accused by the Jews of being a secret society. They would have their meetings inside. They were trying to stay away from what the Jews that hated the Christians and Paul and Jesus himself were trying to do them, and they would lie and make things up about them. Paul says it's not a secret society, it's well known. I've talked to many witnesses. He's given the news to many people. Back in the 1950s, did anybody remember black and white television? Remember Sunday nights? Remember that TV show called I've Got a Secret? And they would whisper to, I think, Bill Cullen, but I'm not sure what their secret was. And everybody had to guess what they knew. Well, Christianity is not the reason I remember that. One of them was the first time I ever saw Colonel Sanders, Harlan Sanders. But that's another story. One of my old Kentucky home. But where was I going there? But we don't keep it a secret. It should not be a secret of the love of God. It is there to be spread and to be shared. And as the little Christian children's song, This Little Light of Mine, I Want to Let It Shine. You remember that one? Pam, you remember that one? Have you started singing it yet? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. And the next verse goes like this. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Well, see, that is what we've got. Thank you, Pam. That is what we've got to do. When we have a good news, when we have a secret, when we have something that's with us, let's not hide it, but share it. Every one of us are fortunate enough to have heard of Jesus somehow or another. It may be you were born into a church-going family. Maybe you had parents or grandparents or relatives. It may be a neighbor down the street. Somebody said, let's go to Sunday school. Let's go to church and talk about it. And that news was spread, and it was not hidden under a bushel. And from that comes the good news of the life and the love of Jesus Christ because of God's creative love. And that's what he's trying to say. Let's tell it all. What's that song? Get all excited, tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. That's what we need to do, and we should be proud of it. I probably never told you all. Anytime I say that, that means I've told you all the time. We were last Sunday and Saturday, we were at a meeting of the Sons of American Revolution. And in the middle of the program, they had singers singing for us, and they started singing a few words that some of you probably heard. You start out, "Oh, the sun shines bright." Well, about 60 of us stood up immediately, because we know that's the national anthem, or one of them. Placed our hands over our heart. The guy that was leading the group said, "What did you all," because I talked to him after, thanked him. He said, "What does that mean?" I said, "That's a respected song in this state. It means there's somebody going to play football or basketball or I don't know what, or run a horse race or something. But we respect, it means something to us. And we don't like to keep it a secret." By the way, I'll tell you this. While I was there, I was nominated to be the national chaplain for the whole Sons of America Revolution, 31,800 members. So, I just want to tell you, God is good. I'm just a little old short, fat country boy. Surrounded by people from New England who I do not understand a word they say, Judy. They having lobster. I don't know what that meant. He wants to have many witnesses entrusted to be reliable people who are also qualified to teach others. Well, how do you get qualified to teach others? God has given us the ability to speak. He's given us the ability to hear, and he's given us the ability to understand as much as we can. We are therefore qualified. We hear about Jesus and the love of God. We understand it because he's made it that simple. We teach. Becky's back in the back with a four-year-old. And what's Emma now, Colin, 7 years old? And they understand about Jesus. That means that we should as well. It is not a PhD to know who Jesus is. It's a G-O-D. And when we understand that, we should not hide it under the bushel. We need to let it shine. And by doing that, the gospel is spread, the word is spread, and souls are saved. Paul says, spread the good news. Teach others about it. Join with me in suffering. Boy, now that's a tough one. Like a good soldier, he says, a soldier of Jesus Christ. You ever hear some bad news from a friend? And you say, well, I know how you feel. Quite frequently, we don't know how they feel, but other times we do. Maybe we've been there ourselves. And we are to join with them in either sympathy from understanding or sympathy from because you love the people. That's the way a church family should be. One of the rarest churches I've ever been in is this congregation. Except for your grandson and your granddaughter, there's no second generations and third generation. Well, we could count Jerry, even though he's older than most second generation kids. But we learn. So if we cannot birth children and have them here to grow, what do? We tell people, other people. We let them know that it's a lot of fun, that we enjoy, that we learn, that we grow. And that's how the church grows. Mouth to ear, except you just don't touch them. Mouth to ear, eye to eye, and we say, let me tell you about my friend. His name is Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's the same one you've heard about. The same one that seems to be part of a Christian vocabulary that some people use, not properly. But he's a friend of mine. He's a helper. He's inspired me. And his Father looks after me after he created me. That's what he wants us to do. It is not that complicated. You don't have to fill out a lot of forms. You don't have to fill out ideas. Oh, this is a year with zeros in it. We're going to have to get a census form. Anybody got the census form in yet? It's like 20 to 900 pages, somewhere in there, I don't know. And a lot of colored in the little signals and everything. It's just going to be so much fun. You're going to think you're back in elementary or junior high or college or something like that. It's just going to knock you out. But we can do it. About Jesus. It's not that complicated. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. That's a military term. Those of you that were in the military, God bless you. But you know what it means. Your job there is to obey a corporal to a sergeant to a lieutenant, and all the way up. Though we all know that sergeants run the war anyway, but we'll go from there. Is there any doubt that sergeants run the war? I saw Gomer Pyle USMC. Sergeant Carter was in charge. Not really. No one serving the soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. They try to please his commanding officer. Similarly, those who compete as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. In a hotel room last night, I saw something that I think I'm spelling it right, MMA. You know what that is? We're the karate people and boxing people and judo people and mixed martial arts. Thank you very much. They was wailing on each other. I mean, it did not look like those people were going to start as friends or end as friends. They were, one of them was going to end it, though. And they give this guy an award. He, I want to thank my coaches. And I want, you know, you've seen those kind of speeches. Do we realize how important other people are in our lives? Have you ever thanked? Well, most of us are too old. Our elementary teachers are gone by now. But have you ever thanked a teacher or a friend that helped you or somebody tried to help you learn a job or something? Do we just think, I can handle this on my own? We need to realize that sharing and caring is so important. And we grow from other people. The hardworking farmer. Oh. Athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Well, if you can't think of a college or a university or a high school that's not broken some rules anymore and getting in trouble, you've not been watching sports news. It's just, and it's catching up with them. Good. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive his share of the crops. Yeah. Don't muzzle the oxen when he's treading the grain, we're told. The farmer should get his part first because he made it work, not last. The farmer doesn't do his job, we're all just going to be eating tinfoil and toilet paper, but there's a shortage of toilet paper right now, so I don't know. I'm saying this, reflect on what I'm saying. This is the Lord gave you insight all things. God gives us information. All we have to do is accept it and do something about it. Our lives are really a lot simpler than sometimes we try to make it. When these first, remember the handheld calculators? When they first came out, a lot of people couldn't figure them out because they were trying to make it. Well, what makes that little thing do this? And it whirls and it buzzes and stuff. Now, I had a hand calculator in 1951, a handheld calculator. You ever seen a Kentucky? Thank you, Chris. Kentucky digital calculator, one digit, two, three, four, five. That's the way. They got past five, you're in trouble. But we need to understand the meaning behind things. Most of us don't care that electricity comes from oil or gas or nuclear. We just want to plug in the TV or the computer, and it comes on. Let's find the common solution, and it is Jesus and his love. We go on in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul never took the credit for what he said. It was never about Paul. Paul had the ability and the authority as a Roman Jew. He was both a Roman and he had citizenship, which is very important, and a Jew from his mother's side. Paul had the authority to speak in front of large crowds. He was very educated. But you know, Paul didn't say, this is about me. Paul said, this is about Jesus. From the time that he had that incident with Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he was blinded by the light, Saul, Saul, why does thou persecute me? He was asked by the voice that he could not see because he was blinded. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you've persecuted. And at that point in time, Mr. Saul realized, I've made a mistake. I thought I was smart, and I thought I knew everything, and I thought I could handle it all, but I was wrong. There usually comes a time in our lives when we think we're in control, but we're wrong. Those of you who had the good fortune of being from the north, and notice being is a past tense word, can you ever remember times that, I can drive in this 18 inches of snow, not a problem, until you stopped, or you couldn't stop, and we realize how inefficient we are of doing everything we want to do. In our lives, we need to realize how inefficient we are of doing everything we think we can do without help. And that help is God. He loved us. He created us. He gave us. Let's go on. He says, I was chained like a criminal. He was between two soldiers. And if Paul had escaped, those soldiers would have been put in chains in his place. So he didn't leave, even though the Holy Spirit could have led him, because they did in Jerusalem years earlier. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that those that they have, they too may have obtained the salvation of Jesus Christ with eternal glory. The gospel is not chained. Even when communism was so strong in Russia, Bibles were smuggled in to the people. Even in China, where it's still throttled back, Bibles are being smuggled in to the people that they can learn. There was a thing back in the 50s called Radio Free Moscow. And at times they would allow sermons to be broadcast from across the border into the areas of Russia, where the gospel would get to people and they could learn of God and of Christ. God's word will get there. He just needs soldiers who are willing to take it there. That's what Paul was calling on Timothy to do, and what Paul calls on us to do today. Spread the news. Well, Dwight, there's a lot of people in this world that just, I can't get to them. You had a missionary last week that spoke of spreading the gospel to other places. We support two other missionaries that are in other parts of the world that spread the gospel. So when they go and they speak God's word, they speak for us. That we are fortunate enough to be able to supply them with the money and with prayers. And they always ask for prayers. And with prayers that will get them closer to God, that they can teach others about God. And that should be a touching thing to us, so we can be that involved, even though we can't be there in doing it. Paul says this in verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. For if we are faithless, L-E-S-S, faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Our baptism service and ceremony is a death ceremony. When someone is lowered into the water grave of baptism and come back out a new person, physically no, wet yes, but physically not a different person, but spiritually a different person. One is connected with God because our sins are gone, and the sins is what stood between us and God. If you ever think, if you've ever thought, if you've ever heard someone say, I'm not worthy of being a part of the church, being a part of those called out, being a part of Jesus, you are wrong. Because if God can create this world and all the universes, surely to goodness, he can take away your sins through the blood of his son. So never discount what God can do. Never say it's not possible he would love me. Never stop serving him or finding a way to serve him. That's what this lesson says. God will never disown us. Christ will never disown us. But we can walk away from him. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Now, Paul is telling Timothy to go to the Christians and go to God's creation. Warn them before God against quarreling about the words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Church is not a debate issue. Church is an obedience issue. And the quarrels that you may have heard from church to church, different church people, and arguing about things are of no benefit. Because when you argue about God's word, you argue against Jesus. See, this is the source. This is the source. I've got, and I told you, I know you've got several hundred church books or more. I've got two, 300 or more. One time had a fellow from and I won't mention what it is, but from what I call a cult, a different type of religion. He wanted to come. He said, I need to come. You're the oldest preacher in Scott County, Kentucky. And I'm going to convince you that how wrong you are and how you need to join our beliefs. I said, please do. On one condition. The only source we will use is the Bible. The only source we're going to believe together in is the Bible. He said, I have no problem with that at all. Well, I spent the next several days preparing. I researched his entire religion. Knew everything they believed in, who wrote it, who said it. And I had the copy of the book that they used laying on the table. Then I had my Bible laid out too. And he started saying, I said, where did you get that? He said, well, so-and-so wrote that. I said, whoa, time out. That's not what we agreed in. Show it to me in the Bible. Well, it's not there. Next question. Well, so-and-so, he'd say, I said, well, what does this say? He said, what means this? How do you get that information? Well, it was written by so-and-so in a book. I said, in the Bible? No. After about 30 minutes of that, he picked up his phone and says, are you looking for me, dear? You want me to come home now? Okay. Because no one who has any belief in God at all has the ability to contradict the Bible. Because if you believe in God, you believe in His Word. And He's given us His Word. We don't have to create anything new. We don't have to write new theses, treatises, poems. We don't need to write anything new. It's there for us. What we need to do is to know what it says. And then apply it. That's what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. With that, we can grow. Because we'll put everything else out of the way. When something is no longer standing between us and God, He's going to win. Back in 1970, we were newlyweds. And Becky wanted a pair of contacts. We got her a pair of contacts. And one day after church, she was tired. She came home and laid on the couch and fell asleep. Now, these were hard contacts. Anybody know what hard contacts are? She fell asleep. A couple, 3 hours later, she woke up crying. Because when she fell asleep, her eyes dried out. And the particles of dust and stuff, sand or whatever, between the contacts and her eyes, scarred them up terribly bad. Had to go to emergency one of the words starts with an O, that means the eye doctor. And he put juice in her and numbed her, and he showed it on a camera. It looked like a road map. I mean, it was bad. Because she let something get between her eyes and the light. Please don't let anything get between your heart and the light. I'm not talking about the sunshine or LED bulbs or Mr. Edison's or stuff. I'm talking about the light of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was a light. That's Jesus. Don't let anything stand between Him and you, and God will take care of the rest. Our hymn of invitation decision day is hymn number